church. All right, take your Bible and open to Philippians. Actually, all the way to Philippians chapter 4, that is where we will begin. But as you're doing that, I want to introduce you to a concept, a literary concept that you're probably familiar with even though you never heard of it. It's called the non-linear narrative or the disjointed narrative. This will make sense for you in a second. Have you ever seen a movie or a TV show that starts at the end? You know what I mean? It opens up and it starts and then it kind of fades and it says, you know, 3 days earlier or 6 months earlier or 10 years earlier or things like that. Then it goes back and tells you a story and tells you how you got there. I was thinking about that this week and it struck me that this is the way a lot of people live their lives. They find themselves in a place and they're not real sure how they got there. Yeah, so they have to kind of go back and think, okay, how did I get here? Some people never go back and examine how they got there. But then in another sense, when it comes to our spiritual lives and lives in general, sometimes people desire a particular conclusion. There is the end that they have in mind, but they've never thought about, don't really consider what is necessary to get there. For instance, Philippians 4:13 is a verse that everybody knows. You might say, well, I don't know. Yeah, you do. You know it. Everybody in the world knows this verse. Let me rephrase that. Everybody in America knows this verse. You may not know it's Philippians 4:13, but it says this: I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's like Joel Osteen at his best. I mean, that's one of a lot of Americans, and in case you're wondering, let me just be perfectly clear. No, I don't like Joel Osteen. But I'm sure he's a fine human being. No, I'm not even going to go there. It's only going to get worse from here. So a lot of people jump right to Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him that gives me strength. And we proclaim that, and we state that, and we say it to ourselves over and over and over. I can do everything. Not understanding either the context of the verse. I got to tell you, it makes me a little bit nervous. JB and I have actually even talked about this. When athletes, after, you know, like winning the Super Bowl, quote scripture. Because 9 times out of 9, they quote it out of context and apply it where it's never meant to be applied. But kind of my perspective on it is something like this. At least they're talking about the Bible. So, you know, better than nothing. It's like they used to say in Hollywood, there's no such thing as bad publicity. So I'm kind of okay with athletes misquoting and mangling scripture, all right? So I can go with that. So we quote, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Even though our life isn't reflecting that. We quote it in the midst of turmoil. We quote it when everything's going wrong. We quote it when you're not doing everything. You're hardly doing anything. And what you're doing isn't working. And we always say, but I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And we don't understand the context of it. So back up a couple of pages. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a great little book. It's just a little letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi. First verse of scripture I ever memorized in my life was Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know why I picked that? Shortest verse I could find. I figured I'm going to start with something I can do. Truth. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, that's the verse that eventually gets you to Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Hey, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, when we jump right to Philippians 4:13, we might even be lying to ourselves. Or at best, misunderstanding. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. If that verse alone, out of context, sounds like it's all about us. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But it's not all about us. In fact, Philippians 2, the verse we just read, continue to work out your salvation. Go on to verse 13. It says, for it's God who works in you. It's really not about us at all. It's about what God is doing in our lives and through our lives and to our lives and how God works. If you want to get to a place in your life where you can say, I can do everything. And by the way, the context of Philippians 4:13 wasn't talking about winning the Super Bowl or getting the next job promotion or things like that. It was talking about facing starvation, enduring hardship, or experiencing blessing. Paul says, you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm starving or if I'm well fed. If I've got a lot of nice clothes or hardly any clothes, I can do everything. Read the context. That's Philippians 4. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. If you want to have that kind of confidence, then it begins with understanding that, hey, we're working out our salvation, and it's not really us, it's God working in and through us. Now, take that back to Philippians chapter 1, the main verse, main passage for the day. What Paul says here about the Philippians, and I could go on and on and on about who the Philippians were and all that kind of thing. Just understand this. These were real people, and Paul, of course, was a real person, and his emotion, his feelings, how he feels about these people is just as real as any feelings you and I have today. And in fact, the reason why I chose this passage today, you know, I'm eventually getting to Jesus in his own words. We start that next week. But this is a message that's looking forward to 2015. And the reason why I chose this passage is because I can totally relate to what Paul is saying to the church there at Philippi. Philippians 1 verse 3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this is the key verse, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul begins his letter by saying, you know what? I am excited about your future because I see that God is working in your life and you're allowing God to work in your life, and I know how that ends. This is going to be great. Now, where you are right now, you might be in the midst of turmoil or difficulty or financial hardship or relationship problems or whatever, but I know how it ends. If you're committed to following Jesus, I can pray with joy because I know how that works out. And I'm excited for the future. The purpose of today's message is to look forward to 2015. And I want to share with you reasons why I'm excited. I've had a couple of weeks to think about this because we had the bishop's message last Sunday and then Ralph the Sunday before that. And so, fortunately for you, I had enough time not only to think up a lot of reasons, but enough time to edit it down to just 3. But I had, at one point, I think I had 11 or 12 reasons I was really excited. I'm really excited about what God is doing in Crossroads Church. I got to tell you, our elders, the leaders of our congregation, and our church is kind of weird in this respect. I don't know if you've been involved in other churches before, but our church is, well, weird like this. And the weird like this is very New Testament-ish. I'm pretty sure that I just made that word up. But what I mean by that is we've got a board that does the boring stuff. Excuse me, the board stuff that takes care of the finances and establishes the budget and makes sure the stuff is taken care of and the light bill gets paid and all that sort of stuff. And God bless those people, and I'm happy for them. Really, I am. It's a great fit. They do what they do. But the leaders of our congregation are the elders. And the elders are the guys who, you know what their primary job is? It's to pray and seek God's direction for our congregation. Doesn't that sound New Testament-ish? But here's what I want to share with you. All of the elders, last time we met, we each individually, and then we bring this together. You've ever had this experience where you get together with somebody and say, you know, I was thinking, and they say, I was thinking the same thing. And then somebody else says, I was thinking that too. And it just kind of spreads. You're like, wow, okay, I guess I'm not alone in this. Well, the last time the elders met, one of the things we shared is we have this overwhelming sense that God really wants to do something special into and through Crossroads this year. And we have no idea what it is. We just know it's something. And so at this point, we're just praying for whatever that something might be. But we're excited about what God has done and will do. Now, I want to begin with a little bit of a non-linear narrative. Let's jump ahead to the end of 2015. Before you know it, we'll be there. The truth of the matter is, a year from now, some of you won't be here. Not because we wish you weren't here today, or someday we wish you won't be here. But that's just the way it goes. Now, hopefully the reason why you're not here is because you've received a great job promotion and moved across the country, and are serving the Lord elsewhere. And it's not because you got mad because somebody hurt your feelings and you picked up your marbles and went home or, you know, anything like that, or you got involved in something and somebody confronted you about it and you said, well, those people down there just so judgmental, which is a nice way of saying they won't let me sin with impunity. And whatever. But the truth is, while it's true that some of you won't be here, hopefully because you've moved, but the reality is many people who aren't here today will be here. Crossroads has been growing steadily for the last few years. And we anticipate that to continue as God continues to bring people and people continue to join us, or maybe the New Testament way of putting it would be as people continue to be joined to us as God draws them through whatever means necessary. And there will be people here who will be engaging in the Crossroads family, ministries that currently exist, like the food pantry, our children's ministry, or the variety of things, the car club. I mean, 2 years ago, there was no such thing as a car club, let alone a garage. I mean, the ministries that exist will continue to grow and mature as the leaders grow and mature. But ministries we haven't even thought of yet will start this year. There are things that when you get to the end of this year, that somebody, it might be you, somebody's going to be doing something involved in ministry somehow that's like, wow, we never really thought of that, but God did, and God's got a plan, so we're excited about that. On a personal level, where you and I are in our current spiritual state, you know, we're all someplace hopefully growing. Sometimes life is three steps forward, two steps back, or whatever, I understand that. But we certainly need to recognize that a year from now, where we will be in our spiritual maturity is somewhere other than where we are right now. And that's something that I'm excited about. Well, I've narrowed it down to three things that I am most excited about. Woohoo! First one is this: nothing is more dynamic than people. Nothing. I am excited about people. First Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in the middle of verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this to the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, like a mother caring for her little children, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. You know, one of the tremendous privileges of being involved as a pastor, being involved in ministry, and by the way, this is not limited to the clergy class. It's not just limited to the pastors. The more involved you are in the church, the more involved you are in the body of Christ, you can have this experience as well. But one of the great things about being a pastor is you get to watch God work in people's lives over a period of time. Yeah, a couple of verses that come to mind, like Romans chapter 12, that talks about making your lives a living sacrifice and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, that says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, in the Philippians passage we read where Paul says, oh man, I'm excited because not because of what you've done, but because of what I know God is going to do in and through you. I had a friend sent me a text the other day. He lives in Arizona, and I mean, I remember him when he was far away from God. And I mean, I could go on and on and on with stories like this, but I told him I'd include him in the message today. So that means this is the one that's got to go online, tech crew. Okay, he said, you know, most people, let me see, actually, I'll look up the text. I'm going to get it wrong here. Oh, just got another text. I didn't know where this was going until I read the whole thing. It's short, so I'll share this with you. I see Volvo, BMW, Audi, nothing. A red Jeep, and I'm looking for you. I thought, okay, that's pretty cool. And a few other personal things here. And then I replied, I said, perfect timing. I'm going to include you in this week's message. What did I do to him or for him? Nothing much. I was just the connection. I was the person that God used to see his life change. I mean, he literally made a U-turn for Jesus. I remember driving down the road one day in Kingman, Arizona, and all of a sudden I see this guy in my rearview mirror. We passed each other, and he pulls a U-turn, and he's flashing his lights at me, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I should stop or not. Make a long story short, he's a guy that he just knew me because he saw me on the sidelines of football games and things like that. He said, I know you're a pastor and I need God. I'm like, okay, I think I can work with that. Not the only one. It doesn't just happen to pastors, but this is what's exciting, is to watch God work in the lives of people. And it might be something small, it might be something big. And think about the dynamic of people. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you, you don't need to answer out loud, but just think about this. How many of you who have kids of any age, doesn't matter if they're young or old, how many of you can remember what life was like before you had kids? You got to think hard, don't you? Because I tell you what, nothing changes your life more than people, especially little people. Just everything changes. You know, the same thing is true on a broader level. Nothing changes a church more than people. And it's exciting to watch God, yeah, just like little kids. And I hope you don't think this is patronizing, but when our kids were young, I remember when they took their first steps. It's like, oh yeah, look at that. Oh, and when they said their first words, when they first drove a car, it's like, oh, look out. You know, and all that kind of stuff. It's exciting to watch that stuff happen. Well, that's just a metaphor for what happens as people grow spiritually. And people, I mean, we have people in our church, people on our worship team, people in our leadership who, it's been exciting to watch, you know, who 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago were barely Christian, maybe not Christian, never could have imagined themselves serving God and being serious and passionate about it, and watching what they're, it's like, every now and then I'll say to people, could you have imagined that this would have been your life if somebody would have told you 10 years ago, hey, 10 years from now, you'll be singing on a worship team in a church? I've had people almost cuss me out for daring to ask that question, which is another issue, but it's exciting watching. And you know where I get to see it a lot? You're going to think this is cheesy, and it maybe is a little bit. Where I get to see it a lot is on Facebook. Yeah, you know, and what I mean by that is, and I don't want you to go on Facebook and be phony and fake it or anything like that, but what I mean is, you watch people. There are people I've known over the years, and they post stuff on Facebook, and I see it sometimes. I'm like, sometimes I'll send them a private message recommending that they more carefully edit their post or whatever. But rarely. I mean, I've gotten to the point where it's like, it is what it is. It's Facebook. But then now here, you know, months or a couple years later, those same people and the stuff they're posting, it's like, wow, there's been some real progress there. And all I've been is just standing back watching it happen. And so it's exciting. There are three aspects of people that I find most exciting. First is individual spiritual growth, which I've already been describing. Second is new people. I love seeing new people. We have new people all the time, people coming and going for a variety of reasons and things like that, but more coming than going, and it's exciting to see that. And then the third aspect that excites me about people is seeing people step up and get involved in ministry. Because I know that all of those things, all that excitement that I have watching God work in the lives of other people, you can have that too, but that happens as you get involved in ministry. I love, you know, people who are stepping up, and you know, you do what you can when you can. It's a process, could be a process for you as well. But I mean, you know, we used to have, and we still have a few people like this, people who's like, yeah, I'll help out with children's ministry once a year, you know, maybe once a quarter, you know, or something like that. And that's fine. You know what? Especially if you've got little bitty kids or things like that, you know, you work in children's ministry 24/7. So I get that. But you know, we'll take what we can get. But then over the course of this last year in 2014, we've had people step up and say, I will teach that class. Period. End of story. Every Sunday, till God calls me to do something else. You know, and other things like that. It's exciting to watch people, because I know not only is it, well, it's good for the church, it's good for me, blah, blah, blah. No. I know that's the next step for that person's growth, and that they will experience the blessing of God as they've stepped up. So nothing's more dynamic than people. Second, I'm excited because it's exciting when discipleship gets done. Now, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do, make disciples. I want to share with you my opinion on something. This is one of those things that you can disagree with me on, and you might actually be right. I doubt it, but you might be right in this case. Let me share with you my opinion. Why is the church in America so weak and losing power and influence? Churches are growing, but there's actually less Christians in America as a percentage of the population, so there's an odd dynamic going on there. And Christians don't seem, or the church as an entity, doesn't seem as influential in culture and politics and so on. But why does the church seem to be weak? I believe, this is the part that you can disagree with me on, I believe it's because we have a flippant understanding of what it means to be a disciple. I think that we have so lowered the definition of the word disciple that we mean a disciple is, well, anybody who follows Jesus, which means anybody who goes to church somewhat regularly and believes Jesus is cool. But you know, the word disciple in the New Testament is the word mathetes. It's a very specific word that means literally a learner, or more specifically implied in that is the learner who follows the teachings connected to a particular teacher. In fact, a better modern English word that captures the concept of what it means to be a disciple of Christ is the concept and the word apprentice. What do you think of when you think of an apprentice? Think of a plumber's apprentice. You know, a plumber's apprentice doesn't go to the job site and say, well, I'm just going to watch the master plumber work. I'll just watch the journeyman plumber and maybe cheer him on, maybe even give him a couple bucks every now and then to buy parts. No, an apprentice plumber is there to learn how to be the master plumber and to be as good as or better than, to imitate the master plumber. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We gather around with the intention of opening the Word of God, seeing what it says, and then saying, all right, now what do I need to do? If you leave church every Sunday saying, I feel better, I'm glad I went to church, well, that's wonderful. But what we're really shooting for is, I feel better, maybe. Some Sundays, maybe you need to feel a little worse. But what we're really aiming for is, I need to think about making some changes with God's help and God's direction. That's really what we're aiming for. Because none of us has quite got it down pat. But let me tell you, it's exciting. We do discipleship in two ways, in what we call general discipleship, which is what we do on Sunday mornings. We're going to be opening the Bible, reading the Bible. If you don't own your own Bible, we have free ones for you to take. Or hey, plunk down some money and get a decent one that's going to last you a few years. You know, and we're going to take seriously what the Word is. But then also on a personal level, we've got a discipleship curriculum that I'm real excited about, that we've got. I added it up the other day, and over the course of 2014, we had something like 14 or 15 men. Women can do it too. In fact, we've had our first women's discipleship group. We had a lot of women's Bible studies go before. We had our first women's discipleship group finally got started. It's a group of three, four, maybe five. We have one group that's got, I think, five guys in it. But over the course of 2014, we're like 14 or 15 men who were involved in discipleship. Now, let me tell you what discipleship is specifically in that context. In that curriculum, you have homework. You have reading. You have scripture memorization. And you know, it's amazing. This gets us back to point number one. But watching God work in the lives of from my perspective, men who are actually studying and memorizing the Word of God, at least at the best of their ability at this point, you might think, well, I'm not very good at memory stuff. Do you remember your anniversary date, your wife's name, stuff like that? You can remember some things. But it's exciting because, let me just share it to you this way. My goal every year, this might sound like a really low goal to you, but hopefully you'll understand the concept. My goal personally, every year, for 2015, my goal will be to disciple two men. That's it. Two men. Now, I've learned over the years, the reason why that works is because I'll disciple two men who will disciple four men who will disciple eight men. And 10 years from now, and what we've already seen happening here at Crossroads is we're building such a strong, solid base of believers, people who know what they believe, why they believe it. Maybe they don't know everything, but they're serious about following Jesus. And let me tell you, Jesus, this is why the church is weak in America, I believe. This is my opinion part. Jesus told us to go make disciples, and we're not making disciples. We're making church attenders. You know, we're putting on great church services, drawing crowds that come and say, hey, I like that. I feel better. I went to church today. Instead of doing what Jesus said to do, Jesus didn't say, hey, go out and get a bunch of people to come to church. He said, go and make disciples, which is harder to do and harder to be, but it's what he said to do. And when we do that, that's the kind of church that changes the world. It may not change the world today or even tomorrow. The first century church, it took them 300 years to really impact the world. And that's the way we've got to think. We've got to stop thinking, you know, oh, this last election, we've lost the next generation. Like, you know what, I don't care about the next generation. That might sound bad because I do care about the next generation. But what I mean is I'm not just thinking about the next generation. I'm thinking not just the generation after that. I'm thinking the century after that. And the century after that, are we doing the stuff now that will impact for centuries? The key to doing that is making disciples. All right, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to get my third point. Simply this, it all comes together in community. I'm not much of one for branding, but we have intentionally rebranded our small group ministry. But what we call it now, we call it community. Crossroads community. We don't even call them community groups, though sometimes we say that because it's kind of weird because people don't understand crossroads community. But we're getting there. And the purpose of our groups, we've got four groups, and we want to have more groups. Let me tell you, though, our goal is not to start more groups. We want to have more groups, but our goal is not to start more groups. Our goal is to build community. And so at this point, we've got four groups. And psychologists will tell you, well, 8 to 15 people, that's the largest a group can get. And what we say is, well, thank you very much, but we didn't find that in the Bible anywhere. And so we've got four groups, and so we want to stuff them to standing room only, hanging from the rafters only, laying behind the couch only, whatever it takes. I got to tell you, some of them already have that. But here's kind of the purpose. Acts chapter 4. You can read it later. Acts 4:32 in the paragraph there talks about the first century church. And basically what it says is there were no needy people in their church. And it wasn't because they didn't let the poor folk come. It's because they met each other's needs. Thus, there were no needy people. If people needed something, they got it. They might have had to work for it, whatever, but the bottom line is they were taken care of. Their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs. There were no needy people because the context in Acts 4 tells us people who had stuff, if they needed to, they sold it so they could make sure that people's needs were met. People were taken care of. They were building community. They were committed to one another. In our communities, they have two aspects to them. One is they're Christ-centered. So we say that because we want people to know, we want the groups to grow, of course, and they are, but we want the groups to grow, but we don't want it to be like Amway growth. And I'm sorry if you do Amway, I don't mean to offend you. Maybe just a little, but never get invited to one of those, hey, come on over, we're having a barbecue at the house. And then out comes the whiteboard, and it's like, how did this happen? I thought we were coming for a barbecue. You know, when you invite people to a small group, when you invite people to community, tell them, hey, our church has these groups, and this is what we're doing. What do you do there? Well, we read a little of the Bible, we pray, and then we're trying to build relationships because our community is built around two aspects. First is it's Christ-centered, and second is it's relationship-based. And so we've got four groups. They're packed. We can pack them some more because we don't want to just start groups. People came to me, I talked about this last a couple weeks ago, and they're like, oh, we want to start a group. We're like, great, go to a group first because we don't want people who want to start groups. Listen, we're not interested in finding people who want to start a group. We want people who want to build a community. And so before you can start a group, you've got to attend a group for an indeterminate amount of time, at least a few months, so you can kind of see what's actually happening in these groups. And what's actually happening is we're building Christ-centered communities, groups of people who are trying at varying degrees and levels, wherever they might be as individuals in their spiritual walk. They're trying to walk the walk with each other and build friendships and relationships, and it's exciting to see God work in the lives of people. Let me tell you, being a part of a community, that's what church is supposed to be. It obviously can't happen in a group this size, but it can happen in, well, if this group can fit into my family room, we could probably give it our best shot. But eventually we will start more groups, or we have goals and plans in that area. But like I said, it's not about just starting groups. It's about building community. And being a part of a community is like being a part of a family. And you know what that means? Anybody here got a family? You know what comes with family? It's family members. Some of them you like. Some of them you're just stuck with. And you know, we've got our community groups, our communities, some of them have problems. And some of them have, you know, they're just logistical problems. Like one of our Friday night groups has like 115 kids and two babysitters and a lot of sugar. And so they're like, what do we do? What do we do? And what we said to them was, I don't know. Figure it out. Good luck. God bless you. We'll pray for you. And it's not that we don't care, but looking at it from a broader perspective, we're thinking, okay, someday when we've got 400 or 500 groups, 400 or 500 communities out there meeting, you know, across the vicinity, you know, we just can't solve all your problems for you. And we know that you guys, you're grown-ups, you can figure out something. It's not going to be easy, but you'll be able to figure it out. And so some groups have those kind of problems. Other groups have different kind of problems. They're all people-related because, you know, people always get along and automatically love each other because we go to church together. But, you know, the truth is there are some people who just irritate me. I mean, you. I mean, and it is what it is. But here's when people join one of our communities, this is what we say to them. Look, you need to understand something. Number one, we want you to come and be a part of this community. But we are making, as a group, we're making a commitment to you. We're going to be here every Monday, Tuesday, Friday night, whatever, whenever that group meets. We're going to be here. There are a few exceptions around holiday schedules and things like that, but even then, not much. We are making a commitment to you, and we expect you to make a commitment to us. That means that, hey, Friday night, I don't care how high your temperature is. Come on, somebody here will know what to do about that. Maybe not, public health is not the best analogy to use, but it is, you got the right idea. Whatever's going on in your life, but you don't understand what's going on. You know what, there's somebody here that can help you. And by the way, this is the way the commitment works too. Sometimes you'll go to a community, a small group meeting, hey, knock it off. Sometimes you'll go to a small group meeting and somebody will say something, not even directly to you, but it will have an incredible impact on your life. And what you'll recognize if you'll step back and think about it is God was speaking through that person to you, even though that person wasn't even talking to you. And so you're like, wow, I heard God tonight. And so the next week you come back and then Dan's not there. It's like, dang it. Well, Dan's not there because he didn't know that he said anything that God actually said through him to you. But that's where Dan needs to understand it. He does. That's why I'm picking on him. He understands that, you know what? I need to be committed here because we're building community. And this is just so exciting for me. I could have done the whole sermon on this. I think Ralph talked about this pretty sufficiently too. But this is so exciting to me to see people making these commitments that are just... these groups have been going for a couple years now. And they're going to go, you know, until the Lord comes back, I'm sure, not without their problems, not without their difficulties, but Christ-centered and relationship-based. All right. So what? I've gone over time. I promised one of my New Year's resolutions. Take your time, JB. I still got 3 so what points. He just came flying down the stairs back there. That tumble was him rolling. One of my New Year's resolutions is to tighten up the messages a little bit. I'm very excited. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about Jesus' first words, but we'll get to that. All right, so what? For 2015, you need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. It's time. You need to decide. You're going to say, well, you know, I kind of like this church. That's good. I'm glad you like this church because that's sort of a reflection of us. But even if you don't like this church, so what are you going to do with Jesus? You know, who is Jesus? This is why I'm excited and mildly irritated about the concept of Jesus in his own words. Because so many people say, well, Jesus said, it's like, no, he didn't. Well, Jesus would never say, actually, he did. And so over the course of 2015, we're going to look at exactly what Jesus said. And then if you got a bone to pick it with him. But right now, you've got to be thinking about, all right, do you know enough about Jesus to be a follower of Jesus? You might say, I don't know about these bearded men. You're welcome too. Or whatever. Do you know enough about Jesus to be a follower of Jesus? So you need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Second, my hope is that you will go from, yeah, that's cool, to count me in. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When people tell you about what God is doing in their lives, and they may, you know, kind of fumble with the words and not know exactly how to put it, and it might sound kind of weird to you as they're talking about, you know, how they heard the voice of God, and you're like, that sounds kind of creepy to me, I don't know. And they're talking about what God is doing in their life, what God's doing in their relationships, what God's doing in their finances, what God's doing in their neighborhood, what God's doing around them and to them and through them. And you say, that's cool. For you. That's cool. I'm glad that's working for you. My hope is that in 2015 you'll go from that's cool to, you know what? I want in on that. Count me in. I'll step up. I'll step in. And then lastly, Be part of the community. It's just better that way. You know, cool. Cool. I was talking to somebody a while back, and he said, you know, we've been to this church for a few years now, and one of the things that we liked about this church and still like about this church is it's friendly. People are friendly. People talk to us. But, you know, as friendly as this church is, we don't feel like we have any friends in this church. Okay. So what are we going to do about that? I'll be your friend. Or, better yet, be a part of the community. Just do it. Parking might be inconvenient. You might be crowded and cramped. You might have too many kids in your group. Go with it. Because the end result, and for some of you have the personality type that you're going to jump right into a community and it's like, man, I should have done this years ago. Others, it's going to take you a few months to warm up to the concept, but give it the few months or years, whatever it takes. Because I'm going to tell you, if you will connect to Christ and to other followers of Christ, at the end of 2015, you'll know exactly how you got there. Let's stand together and we'll pray, and the JB's got a song. I want to invite you to the altar today. This is something else we're going to do different in 2015. Specifically, you might feel awkward doing this. I mildly care. 2015 is still ahead of you. Do you have something or somebody you specifically want to be praying for? Somebody might come up and pray with you. I don't know. I am not offering any guarantees on that. But I want to challenge you and invite you, as JB and the rest of us who are able to sing along with him, sing this last song, come to the altar before you leave church today, and let's spend some time praying about somebody or something that lies ahead in 2015. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, you brought us to this place to hear your word. And our hearts are open. At least I hope that's the case. And Lord, if they're not, I pray that you start prying and that hearts are pried open to your Spirit and your Word. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day. If they say, okay, I know enough about Jesus. I don't know about a lot of stuff, but I know enough about Jesus. He died for my sins. I want to be the Savior and Lord of my life. Father, for the rest of us, we open our hearts. Speak to us now, in Jesus' name.